If you would please take your Bibles now and turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 15. Last week we were looking at the first six verses, and my plan this morning is to pick up at verse 7 and go down to the end of the chapter. But so that we have the context before us, I do want us to read the entire chapter. Genesis chapter 15, and beginning at verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield, your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to them, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace, you shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Well, let's again pray together and ask that God would come and bless his word to us. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you that though you are the great, incomprehensible God, you've made yourself known to us through the pages of your word. Thank you, our Father, for teaching us that this is a word inspired and inerrant, something that we can trust. But our God, as we come to it, we often find ourselves struggling to know what you're telling us. We pray that you would help us as we have this passage of your word open before us this morning. Please give us understanding and insight to what is happening here. And help us through the ministry of your Holy Spirit to know how this applies to us. O our God, Surely you are a God of covenant mercy and grace. We bless you for it, that you have committed yourself to us through the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Please come, our God, and assure us of these things. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If you have ever struggled with Christian assurance, you should have great sympathy for what Abram is going through here in Genesis chapter 15. I remember a time in my own life, it was in my late teenage years, and I heard a sermon, a very powerful sermon, and it made me question, was I really a Christian? Well, that took me into a period of time which I could describe as intense, internal, emotional struggle. I felt like my life had turned literally upside down. I felt sick to my stomach many days. I couldn't seem to think clearly. It was a devastating experience. Well, that's what Abram is going through here in Genesis 15. He's already experienced the call of God on his life back in chapter 12. And in that call, God gave to him some incredible promises. Now, we saw that Abram was enabled to answer that call, to leave his homeland and Ur of the Chaldees and his extended family and travel all the way to the land of Canaan. And of course, he and his family along the way, and even once they got into Canaan, had experienced wonderful blessings from God. But still, even as we hear in chapter 15, there had been no fulfillment of God's promises to Abram concerning his family and the land that they were to possess. And so Abram is struggling. He has an obvious interest in the promises. He wants to see their fulfillment. He is ready to trust God. But in his mind, he's wondering, what about God? Is God really committed to me in the promises that he has made? Well, the chapter before us easily divides into two sections. We've already looked at verses 1 to 6, in which God and Abraham deal with this promise concerning the family. By this time, Abram's probably about 85 years old, and his wife has been barren their entire married life. And the prospect of having a child at this point is beyond bleak. Impossible would be a better word to use. And so we saw Abram offering God a solution, a suggestion to this problem. The heir, the one I've put down in my will, Eleazar, my servant, my manager, he can be my heir. He can be the fulfillment of the promise. And the Lord has to correct him. It's not going to be Eleazar. It's going to be a son who comes from your own body. And you remember how God gave him that incredible illustration. He took him out in the middle of the night to look up at the stars, and he challenged him, count the stars if you can. That's how great your family is going to be. And we saw the conclusion to that episode in verse 6, that Abram believed God, or he continued to believe God. He cast himself upon God. He held on to those promises. Though everything looked like it was impossible, he believed that God would do what he had promised. Now, in verses 7 to 21, the second section of chapter 15, we find God and Abram dialoguing over the promise of the land. They'd been living in the land all this time, about 10 years probably, and still Abram didn't own a square inch. God begins the section in verse 7 by reminding him that he had called him back when he lived in Ur of the Chaldees to come to this land of Canaan, God would give it to him. And so in verse 8, Abram responds by indicating his struggle. How am I to know that I'm going to possess it? I don't have any of it at all. My neighbors own it all. I don't have a square inch. How do I know? He's struggling with assurance. And so in the rest of the chapter, God is ministering to his struggling servant to assure him of this promise, to confirm it to him, to give him confidence that God's promise will be richly fulfilled. Now we begin by considering the instructions given to Abram. The instructions given to Abram. Now throughout the Bible, God makes it plain that he wants his people, his desire for his people is that they would enjoy the blessing of assurance. That they would have a certain knowledge, a confidence that they belong to God. That they have been accepted into his favor. That they enjoy the blessing of his promises. That their sins are forgiven and that they have a home in heaven. God wants us to have an assurance of those wonderful promises. Over in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, he's so concerned to lay out the entire gospel and what that means for sinners. He explains the gospel of grace, and he's at pains to convince believers that they have been truly saved, that they stand in God's good favor. And so Paul can write in Romans 5 and verse 1, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Those are certain things. Those are things that a believer can be confident about. He doesn't need to look up to God in heaven and wonder, what does God think of me? What's God's view of me? Is God my enemy or is God my closest friend? Paul says in the gospel, you can have confidence about your relationship with God. In the New Testament, we have a whole book, the book of 1 John, which has been written expressly to give believers assurance of their salvation. As the apostle writes at the end of the letter, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." So if you are trusting in Jesus Christ, if you've gone out of yourself, out of relying upon yourself, to look to the Lord Jesus, John says, you can know for certain that you have eternal life. Now that is what God is doing with Abram here in this passage. We saw it last week when God took Abram outside to count the number of the stars to assure him that his family would be like that. And he continues that kind of ministry to Abram in this second section, but now with a different method. We read down in verse 18 that God made a covenant with Abram. Literally, the words should read, God cut a covenant with Abram. And it will become obvious why such language is employed here. But this would be God's method now. Not looking up at the stars this time, but a covenant that God will make with Abram to assure him that his promises will be fulfilled. Now, there's nothing new about the promise that God goes over here in chapter 15 with Abram. This covenant was simply a way of assuring Abram that God was determined to fulfill his word. A covenant, as we've seen before, is a formal contract that guarantees promises. And that's what God is doing with Abram here. He's already given the promise. Back in chapter 12, when he called Abram, he told him what the promises would be. But now he enters into this formal contract, this guarantee that the promises will be fulfilled. We're familiar with covenant. Many of us just a little over a week ago had the opportunity to watch the covenant ceremony between James and Michelle as they entered into marriage. And what did they do? Well, in that formal ceremony, as they stood there before us, they made promises to one another before God. They entered into a covenant of marriage. Now, they've only been married a little beyond a week. But down the road, let's say their 10th anniversary, or maybe their 25th anniversary, or maybe their 50th anniversary, they'll be able to look back on their wedding day and remember those promises that they made to one another, that covenant that was settled there in their promises. And remember, we promised to love one another. We promise to live with one another, following the word of God. This is something we must be faithful to. And so that's what God is doing here with Abram. He's entering into a covenant with him to assure Abram of the faithfulness of his promises. Now, even though God didn't spell it out in the original instructions to Abram, Abram seemed to understand clearly exactly what God was about, and so he made appropriate preparations. The instructions God gave to him were pretty simple. Bring 3 animals and 2 birds, a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. Now, a lot of people have speculated what's the meaning exactly of these birds. Why these particular birds? Why 3 years old? Why these animals? Well, basically we have to say we really don't know why. We do know that later in the Decalogue, the 5 books of Moses, those animals will be identified as suitable for sacrifice. A lot of animals in the world that weren't suitable or acceptable to God, but these were, so maybe that's part of the reason. Why 3 years old for the animals? Again, we don't really know. But those who raise animals tell us that with these 3 years is basically the optimal age. That's where they've grown to maturity, they can begin to reproduce and bring good things for their owners. So maybe God was simply saying, we're going to use the very best in this covenant ceremony. We don't know. But anyways, Abram went to his flocks, he got these animals, the heifer, the female goat, the ram, the 2 birds, the turtle dove, and the young pigeon. And then he did something very strange. He took these animals and he cut them in half. Didn't do that to the birds because he wasn't supposed to. But the 3 animals he cut in half, and he took the halves and he laid them opposite each other. And so there would have been something like a path, like here, an aisle. And then on each side of the path, these 3 halves, the halves of the heifer, the halves of the goat, and the halves of the ram. It would have been a very bloody scene of death. If you'd been there, if you'd seen it, there would have been blood flying all over the place as Abram cut the animals. And then as he lays them down, the halves opposite to each other, sort of on the sides of the path, it would have been a scene of great death. Now, he immediately had the problem of birds of prey, smelling the dead flesh. And so they came swooping down to gorge themselves on all of this bloody flesh. And so we're given this picture of Abram running around and driving these birds of prey away, vultures and birds like them, to get away from these animals. Now, this would be the sum total of Abram's involvement in the actual making of the covenant. So he brings the animals, he cuts them in pieces, he lays them opposite each other, he drives the birds of prey away, and then God puts them to sleep. And Abram's involvement is over. So that's the first part, God's instructions to Abram. And then we go on in the rest of the chapter to read about the covenant-making God. The covenant-making God. Now, as I've already said, having instructed Abram to make the animal preparations, God now puts him to sleep. And in this sleep, it was sort of something of a strange experience, because he's asleep, but he continues to hear what God is saying, and he can see what God is doing, even though he's rendered unable to be involved. Of course, the last time we saw God putting someone to sleep here in Genesis was back in chapter 2 when God put Adam to sleep. And at that time, he took a rib out of his side to make Eve. Well, by this action here, God is ensuring that he alone is the only participant in the cutting of the covenant. Abram will be simply a listening bystander, watcher. Now, there's another detail of this divinely imposed slumber that we need to think about for a minute. In verse 12, we're told that not only did Abram fall into a deep sleep, we're also told that a dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. There was some sense of terror that now was gripping him in this divinely imposed sleep. Now, as I've already mentioned, even though he was in this deep sleep, God was so controlling his mind that he was able to participate as a spectator in what was happening. He could see and he could hear what God was doing in this scene. This dreadful and great darkness was, I believe, the impact upon Abram of having dealings with God and hearing God make prophecies about his family and what was going to happen to them. Even though Abram had been called into the closest fellowship with God, even though we can say that Abram was a man who had experienced the love of God, he must never forget that he is having dealings here with God Most High. We are living in a generation of professing Christians who seem to have entirely forgotten the fear of God. They present this view of God as though he was some sort of pushover grandfather, only generating warm and cozy emotions as you cuddle up to him. And they forget what happened to Abram here, or the experience of Israel at Mount Sinai, when God came down in a storm of lightning, fire, and thunder, and Israel was terrified at the presence of God. You know how people today respond to that. They relegate such experiences to an Old Testament view of God. But when they do that, they simply show their ignorance of the whole Bible. That is, the book of Hebrews tells us in the New Testament, it is still a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And in the very last book of the Bible, the Apostle John, receiving a glorious vision of our Lord Jesus Christ in his present glory, is so overwhelmed by that glory, even though he had laid on Jesus' breast at the Lord's table, that he fell down at the feet of Jesus like a dead man. Yes, experiences of God will comfort and assure us. But those same experiences may also overwhelm us when we recognize that God has come to enter into covenant with us. Now we find two distinct aspects to this covenant-making experience. First of all, God gives to Abram a prophecy about his family and their future connection to the land. Remember, that was the concern here. Not only my family, but the land. What about this land that you've promised to us? And so God begins by telling Abram in this prophecy what's going to happen to his family even before they take possession of the land of Canaan. It's a prophecy that foretells with some detail the Israelites' settlement in Egypt, that they would be taken down into the land of Egypt, and once there, they would become slaves, and they would enter into great trial, great afflictions, that they would know for about 400 years. The prophecy also looks forward to the time of the Exodus, when God would come and rescue his people out of Egypt, God punishing the Egyptians and causing his people to leave that country with great possessions, very wealthy. Now, Abram would see none of this, but he would die in peace and be buried in an old age. Now, the time marker for Abram's family to return to Canaan would be four generations of about 100 years each, when the present inhabitants of Canaan, the Amorites, when their sins would be complete. Then it would be right for Abram's family to go back to Israel or the land of Canaan and occupy it. Now, this is an amazing prophecy that God is giving to Abram here. If you go farther in the book of Genesis and begin at chapter 37 and read all the way through to the book of Joshua, you're going to find this prophecy being fulfilled. We'll see Joseph going down to Egypt first. That brings the entire family of Jacob down, where they flourish for a while. But then there's another king who didn't know Joseph, and so he enslaves the Israelites, and they enter into this terrible time. But then, of course, there's the Exodus from Egypt. God brings plagues upon the Egyptians, and the Israelites come out taking much money from their neighbors. The neighbors wanted to give it to them to get rid of them. And then, of course, there are the wilderness wanderings. And then finally, Joshua leads the people in to conquer the land. All of that history is given to Abram in this little prophecy of what is going to happen to his family before they get to the time of possessing the land, which would be the fulfillment of this prophecy. God, of course, can give Abram this prophecy because he knows the end from the beginning. He's planned it all, and so it will happen just as he has said. Now, think about this for a minute. What's the issue? It's Abram's lack of assurance or struggle with assurance. Lord, I've been here for 10 years and I don't own an inch of this land. How do I know that me and my family, we're going to possess this land? And so he puts him to sleep. He overwhelms him with his presence. And he says, Abram, here's the plan. You've been waiting for 10 years. It's going to be about another 400 years before the promise is fulfilled. God's plans often have a long-range perspective. Here's Abram. It's only been 10 years, and Now he's being told it's probably going to be another 400 plus years. Certainly we can identify with Abram's struggles, living in our instant gratification generation, when we want everything immediately. We want fast food. We want it cooked quickly in the microwave. God is telling us here that his plans are often long term. We usually want God to answer our questions, our difficulties today, or by the latest, tomorrow. And we lack the patience for a long-term waiting on God for the uncovering of his purposes. Can we, like Abram, trust God for the accomplishment of his holy will? For instance, are you willing to pray all your life for an unconverted child? Perhaps even die without seeing your prayer answered and still believe that God is always going to do what is right? Can you wait like that? Are you prepared to pray your entire life for the reviving of Christ's church when you know that it may not happen in your generation or even the next generation, but still believing the Savior's promise, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it? God's plans often have a long-term perspective. And we're called in faith to trust God and to be patient. This prophecy that God gives to Abram here also reminds us that God's plans for his people often include trial. God was going to take Abram's family down to Egypt and take them through a period of much testing. It would be a grievous trial in which God would try the hearts of his professing people. Would they truly be his people? Would they commit themselves to him no matter what? It's very similar to what Paul told the young churches that had been established on his first missionary journey in Acts 14. He came to them and said, through much tribulation, we must enter the kingdom of God. Abram had the same problem that lots of professing Christians have today. I thought if I became a disciple of Christ, things would get easy. The road would get leveled out. It would become full of just blessing after blessing after blessing. And here comes God and he's saying, there's going to be troubles. It's only through great trials and struggles that we can finally enter the kingdom of God. And the question is brought to us, are we prepared to trust God even for this, even for the trials, even for the struggles? Will we continue to believe that our God loves us more than we can understand, even though he takes us through times of great difficulties? Do we love Jesus Christ enough to weather storms like that? How we need to be thankful that God is very honest. He doesn't say, come to me and I'll simply bless all your life. And then we come and he throws us into a whirlwind of troubles. He's honest. He says to us, even when the gospel is presented, count the cost. Count the cost. Are you willing to give up your family, those closest to you, even your own life? Are you willing to bear a cross in order to follow me? God's plans for his people are often full of great troubles. And then we're reminded by this prophecy that God's plans for his people often demonstrate his patience with sinners. Just think about it. There's Abram and Sarai, and they're living right in the land of Canaan. And wouldn't it have been easy at that point if God had just given Abram the son Isaac, and then his children, Jacob and Esau, and then the 12 patriarchs, if they had just stayed there and continued to expand, and they could have pushed the Amorites out? God says, I'm not going to do that. That's not my plan. I'm actually going to take you out of here for a while. This land is full of nations. They're described here as the Amorites. The end of the chapter, they're detailed all the various nations that made up the Canaanites that filled up this land of Palestine. And they were wicked people. They were sinful people. You study through the Old Testament, you see that they were idolaters. They worshipped false gods. And in their idolatry, that led them into all kinds of gross sins. Immorality reigned everywhere. You can even go to their temples and find a prostitute. And they took their babies and they burned them in the fires to their false gods. But God said, their sin isn't complete yet. It's almost as though God had drawn a line. And he said, their sins aren't up to this level yet. They're down here. Oh, this is the direction that they're going, but they haven't yet come to the limit. I've placed a limit. And when the limit is reached, I'll get my people. I'll bring them into the promised land. And the conquest under Joshua with the Israelite armies would be a conquest of judgment. God judging those Amorites who lived in the land. But he said, it's not time yet. So you've got to wait. Can you imagine Abram at that point saying, I thought you loved me more than all these people. So why do you put me into hardship and just let them keep living here in all of their wickedness and sinfulness and idolatry and just let that continue? Why not destroy them now? Abram had to learn, like we have to learn, about the patience of God with sinners. That even though people in their sinfulness, the wicked acts that they do, ignoring God, going their own way, breaking his law, they instantly deserve to be condemned and cast into hell. That's what we all deserve. God is patient, and he gives people time to repent. That's why Peter tells us the Lord Jesus hasn't come back yet. Lots of people through the generations saying, well, you know, he was here, he's supposed to come again, but it's been over 2,000 years ago, so I guess that promise has gone by the wayside. Peter says, God is faithful to his word, but remember the patience of God. God is showing remarkable patience to this sinful world that is turned against him. Because he's giving people time to repent and come to him. And Abram, I'm even willing to let my people go through a time of trouble so that sinners may have an opportunity to repent. That's an incredible reality. It's part of God's sovereign working of grace in this world. But we do need to recognize that when God draws a line and sin comes up to that measure, then judgment comes, as it would in the land of Canaan. And for anyone here this morning who hasn't yet come to Jesus Christ through the gospel, recognize that there's a line that God has drawn. You may think, okay, today I didn't trust Christ and I'm okay, so I guess maybe tomorrow I'll have that time, and if I don't trust Christ, I'll have the next day, and then the next day. I've lived this long and ignored God every one of those days, so maybe I can just continue on, and I'll be okay. There's a line drawn over your life, and you don't know when it is. Only God does. And when you reach that line, the day of mercy will be gone. And so the gospel urges us, don't wait. Don't wait. Come to God now while He's exercising His patience. Come to God now while He's still offering grace and mercy. So we see how this ceremony begins with this prophecy that God gives to Abram. Now, secondly, the actual cutting of the covenant ceremony. The ceremony is described for us briefly here in verse 17 and 18. This is something totally foreign to us, and yet it is a ceremony rich in gospel imagery. God had instructed Abram to make the preparations, so he had brought the animals, cut them in half, made a pathway between the pieces. And in this ceremony, known as a cutting of the covenant, the two parties who were entering into the covenant together would walk down the pathway together between the slaughtered pieces of the animals. In essence, they were saying this: if I fail to keep the promises of this covenant, may I become like these slaughtered animals. It was a visual picture in the strongest terms possible of their determination, their commitment to be faithful to all the conditions of the covenant. So try to picture it. The slaughtered animals on either side of the path. Abram has been put to sleep. And when it's dark, the sun is finally set. All of a sudden, a smoking fire pot and a blazing torch appear. You'd think it was some kind of Disney movie. These things that you can't understand because an oven, of course not one of our ovens, but sort of a clay oven that they could take from place to place, filled with fire and a burning torch. They don't just float through the air, but that's what's happening here. This burning oven, this blazing torch appear. These are what we call theophanies, appearances of God in a visible form. How do we know it's God? Because it's God who speaks. And so God makes himself known by images of fire. And then it's God alone who walks down the pathway between the slaughtered animals. And as he does this, he repeats to Abram in great detail the promises of the land. He spells out what the borders will be, north and south, east and west. He identifies all of the nations that are going to be driven out of Canaan so that Abram's family can possess it. This is God's promise to Abram. And the Lord of heaven and earth places himself under a curse. May I be killed if I fail to keep my promise. Now, there are some obviously unique features of this covenant ceremony that are extremely important for us to think through. We remember that God has made Abram a non-participant. Usually both parties of the covenant would walk down the path together. But God has put Abram to sleep so that he couldn't participate in this cutting of the covenant. It was a plain message to Abram that the fulfillment of the promise did not depend on him, not on Abram. It was not Abram's faithfulness to God that would accomplish the promise, but it was God's faithfulness to Abram that would bring the promised blessing. Now, that is a powerful reminder of the place of the sinner in the accomplishment of salvation. The familiar saying is true. The only thing we bring to our salvation is the sin that makes it necessary. Our acceptance before God is not based on our faithfulness. God doesn't save us because of the strength of our faith or the sincerity of our repentance or because of the number of our good works. We come to salvation singing the hymns of the hymn writer. Nothing in my hands I bring. I'm a non-participant in the work of salvation. I can't do anything to gain my acceptance before God. That is brought before us in this powerful picture. But we also see here that God has placed himself under the curse of death. Now, many people look at this ceremony and say, well, that is ridiculous. How could God, the living God, the maker, creator of all things, place himself under a curse of death? And so, because they can't understand it, they write off the whole thing. But what we have here is a visual picture of the very heart of the gospel. For it's not that God ever fails to be faithful. He will always keep his word. But man proves to be faithless time and again. We've seen Abram fail already. He will fail again. In the very next chapter, we're going to see Abram failing. That's the story of our lives. Failure to be faithful to God. Failure to keep his law. Failure to live as those who have been created in the image of God, to know him and to serve him. And so in the gospel, God takes all of our failures upon himself. He takes our sins, our unfaithfulness, and he brings the curse upon himself because of us. That's the meaning of Calvary. That's how we understand Jesus dying on the cross. He's made there a curse for us. He dies in our place. The picture of the slaughtered animals becomes a reality for the perfect Son of God. As he dies there hanging on the cross between heaven and earth, not because of anything he did, but because of what we have done. Here was a ceremony to assure Abram that God would keep his word. And though he had been put into a deep sleep, he would surely never forget this picture of God walking between the slaughtered animals. It was a covenant meant to give him confidence in God and his word. And this gospel picture is intended to give assurance to God's children as well. Your salvation doesn't depend upon you. It depends on your covenant-keeping God. And if we struggle with assurance, if we need to know how we stand before God, this calls us to look to Calvary, to see the God-man taking the curse that we deserved upon himself, and to know that our salvation is secure in that sacrifice. If you're a child of God, he wants you to enjoy assurance. He wants you to be able to revel in the truth. I'm a child of God. Not to be like that daisy picker who's, God loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me. No. God wants us to have a full assurance, to be able to wake up in the morning, to be able to pillow our head at night, in the midst of the worst trial we could face, to be able to say, I know I'm a child of God. I know He loves me. I know He's committed to me with every promise He's given in the Word of God. And that one day, I'm going to see His face. I'm going to be welcomed into heaven. I'm going to enjoy the blessings of His presence for all eternity. It's because God walked down through those slaughtered pieces. He took our curse upon Himself. What a God that we serve. Should we not trust Him? Should we not be able to say, just like Abram believed God, that we are believing God for the fulfillment of all His gospel promises? What a God that we serve, who is willing to take our place and pay the debt, suffer the curse that we never could. Let's bow in prayer. Thank You, our God, that You are a covenant-making God, and that we can stand before You not because of anything good that we have done, but because of the work of the Lord Jesus, who took our curse, who paid our debt. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for such a glorious sacrifice. May we enjoy this blessed assurance of being Your child, looking to the future with confidence that You are going to keep every piece of Your promise. And Father, we would continue to pray for those who sit here and they are not trusting You. They're not believing Your word in the gospel. And the line is being filled up. Please, our Father, would You have mercy upon them? Would You work in their hearts by Your Spirit? Would You bring them to glory in Christ as You've brought us? We pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen.